Carrying on in this series, mine is going to be a little uneven for a bit because we have this message, then Matt, then Bob, then I think I've got one in between, and then coming, well, would have been graduation weekend, Uriah will be here. I'll be away. I hadn't planned to, but I have a granddaughter that will be a happy camper. In fact, I found out Friday that she's even already a happier camper. She graduates with her RN and will be pinned somewhere up there when I go that weekend. I hadn't planned to be there. And then I found out she has gotten a kind of a fellowship scholarship situation for a year at a hospital where she's paid full salary and she's in advanced training in a special deal. So she was really happy that out of her class she was able to do that. And so sounds like she probably will have to relocate to Wenatchee for that training. So that's where I will be. A quick note on Hurricane. I talked to Hurricane yesterday on the phone. He gave me a call and had a chance to update on him. And he's hanging in there, doing okay. His wife, well, here's what he said. He said, God gave them 27 days. She retired from the telephone company, and 27 days later, she went home. And she had cancer, and she probably had to retire because of illness. I'm sure she did because of illness. So he had 27 days where he was at her side pretty much around the clock. And he said God permitted that, and he was happy that God had done that. And I enjoyed his confidence and faith, and I said, you know, you're doing okay. I mean, it's not going to be easy, and he will know that. And, I want to see how he's doing as time goes on. Now they're going to, she said, I don't want a funeral service. She didn't want all of the stuff that goes on in the standard, funeral service. That is all of the food and all of the people showing up for all of this and that and the grief, because she said, I'm going to heaven, and when she passed, she had a big smile on her face, is what Hurricane will probably remember forever. And so they decided that they would have a memorial later, and it will be that weekend that I will be in Eastern Washington. I would probably very seriously consider going down just to be there to support him. In that, and I know it would help him a lot just to have somebody come in that cared enough, that he's Zach on the edge of his circle. It's kind of funny. I'm pastor to more people than sometimes you know, and he's one of them. He calls me pastor every time and identifies me as his pastor in many ways. And pray for him. The Holy Spirit's got a job that he always does, and he does it perfect. And it's called comfort. And that's really important. Okay, let's pray, and we will embark on the rest of Ray's message this morning. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity that is ours as you reveal so much in your book. Seems like we can spend time on even the same subject over and over. And when we're digging in the Word, we find out that comparing Scripture with Scripture, your Holy Spirit reveals to us things in ways that we didn't really understand them. And we're thankful that that happens. And that book is a living Word, and we see it. It's a powerful Word, and we see it. And we're grateful as we share it. What a blessing it is to have it in our hands, to study and to use. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's interesting when we look back over the years, and I suppose as we get a little bit older, we tend to look back at fond memories of different things. And it's interesting when I think back to my seminary days, I had, we at San Francisco, what happened, they had what they call guest lecturers. And so every, I think it was almost every quarter or every semester, we had a guest lecturer in. So there were some that were better than others. There were some that would spiritualize every peg in the tabernacle away. And it was rather, that was memorable, but it's not what I like to remember, because we spent, I don't know, you know, 8-10 hours studying the typology of the tabernacle in one of them. And that was, it was really interesting. The administration set it up. The teacher was, I mean, the guy who, the speaker was really very well known on that subject. But of all things, you don't go to San Francisco Seminary in that environment and pull off all that typology, because we all knew better. And, I'm going to say pegs, colors, metal, the whole thing. But, my two favorite, seminary guest lecturers, one was Charles Ryrie. Bright guy, two doctor's degrees, PhD from, Dallas, a PhD from Edinburgh. Brilliant, you know him from the Ryrie Study Bible. And when he came, he was so down to earth in so many ways, yet so bright. It was rather interesting. When we walked into the chapel, I think the first time I walked in and he was there, he sat down at the piano and he led them in singing, "I Will Make You Fishers of Men." And we had to do it with motions. And everybody is there, you know, coats and ties. Of course, you have to stand to sing, "I Will Make You Fishers of Men." And Ryrie was a brilliant pianist. And he led us all in that. Now, this is weird. This guy, and next thing I know, he did a super job, and I enjoyed him a lot. But you know, I had another one I thought was more of a favorite to me than otherwise, than anybody else. And that was Lehman Strauss. Not exactly the flash in the pan guy, but he was a guy with a pastor teacher gift that he wore on his sleeve. And you could tell without a question that he cared for people and that he was concerned for their spiritual growth. He didn't have the a PhD and a PhD. He had a DD, which was a doctor's, an honorary doctorate. My dad heard, I got a card from a guy, and I told you this before. When I was working in Montgomery Ward, a guy gave me his business card, and he was a DD. He was a magician, doctor of deception. I told my dad about it. He about rolled on the floor, because my dad's an old magician, and he thought that was probably pretty accurate for some of the people that had DDs that he knew in that matter. But anyway, Lehman Strauss was very, very excellent as far as a guest lecturer. Last time I heard him, I didn't have he was on the Biola Hour and a lot of other things. But he was here in Hillsboro at a prophetic conference. And he's a guy that I'll not forget his line when he said, "I am so pre-tribulational, pre-millennial that I don't even eat post-toasties." And that was a perfect description. And coming from him, it made a point to me, and most people caught it. He was just down to earth in that way. But one of the chapel series he did at San Francisco was on Ephesians. And the guy, he's a guy that I love to hear preach, and I did not like to read his commentaries, because I wanted commentaries a little bit more depth. And I have a whole lot of what he wrote. And so I don't tend to use some of his stuff. but I can hear him preach the way he writes. Writes the way he preaches or would preach. And in Ephesians, he came up with this outline that I have in my introduction. He described the figures of the church in Ephesians, and it made it easy for me to remember the body, the building, the brotherhood, the bride, the battalion, and I don't know what happened to chapter 3. No, there's some of all of that in there, or a number of them. It's hard to get a B outline, so that was impressive. But what I always remember, the three B's. That is the body, the building, and the bride, referring to the church. Battalion, that works. And brotherhood, yes, it works. But that took a little work to make that fit. Brotherhood deals with regeneration. It's not so much related to spirit baptism, and so as far as the figure of the church, it's another side of it. But the body, the building, and the bride. And we're going to be looking at building. Now, Ray gave a great introduction to where we're going. But I'm looking at it from a totally different perspective in many ways. Because the building is that which is growing. And it's a different kind of growth. And so I smile because this happens all the time. I think Chris and I have a grand time sometimes. We don't say much to each other about some of these things, but I'm sitting there smiling as I see how God the Holy Spirit works in his life in the afternoon. And I'm sure he looks in the morning and says, why did he steal my message? No, he didn't do that. He sees how the Holy Spirit was working in my life. We see that in the forum over and over. I mean, I feel like I would be crazy to assign a subject for the forum. People like to do themes and do subjects. Let the one who knows what's going on do it instead of letting some human being do it. And so we don't do that. Now, it's interesting, these soon compounds, Ephesians has a lot of them. And I'm not covering them. I mean, in this little section on soons, this series I planned, my forum paper came off of some of the research that I had been doing in this area. I have been doing this for many, many, many years, working soons. And so when I did the forum paper, I was fine-tuning some concepts with soon. You know, the fact when you think soon, you better think of Christ as a head being together. He's more important than one another part. In many ways, because if he is taking second place and the one another thing, we've got it backwards and we don't want to do that. But it's interesting, and we've gone through part of these already. We are made alive together in 2:5. We're raised up together in 2:6. In 2:6, we sit together. And that means we are in session together with him. Remember, seated in session. That we are together citizens in 2:19. We will be looking at that in the way through. And can you beat a citizenship like that? You can't beat it. I mean, that's the kind of citizenship it won't. I can't resist. No, I can't. I can resist. That's pretty good. I put it in my briefcase. So I'm not going to go open it. But I mean, I look at this political thing. Seems like every time I turn around, I'm trying to encourage a saint somewhere to realize that God's still in charge of everything. And that if before November gets here and we're caught up and meet the Lord in the air, what, do we care what happens here? I don't care. You know, I'm an American citizen. I am not unhappy to be an American citizen. But my citizenship is somewhere else, and my values related to here are a whole lot different over the years as I've grown in the Lord and begin to understand better who I am in Christ and how I share together with him. And so my politics is in heavens, and that goes beyond this. Remember, politics is that plural in 3:20 of Philippians is very clear. It says, where our politics is in heavens. plural. And that means I have a politics 1, 2, 3, and then the old and the new. You know, when the new heavens come, I'm going to be involved with that. That's where my politics is, because I know who's the head of it all. And don't, you know, this last week caused a whole lot of mourning. I didn't see anybody with black bands on their arms, but they might as well have had them, because they didn't like to see what happened. They didn't like to see some people fall out. I mean, I didn't like it either, but I have been able to ignore it on it. And it's kind of hard sometimes when you do that. I'm just so thankful that God overruled a lot of things in my life to keep me out of politics in that matter. And that's what happened. Well, that's here. I'm just going down a list. 221, we're joined together. We'll talk about that. We're built together in 222. That which binds together. Interesting. To be as though you were in bonds together in 4:3, we won't be there. If you're looking at the outline, be joined together seems like I was redundant. Well, I was redundant in one way, because I cut and pasted and I forgot to put the right verse in. I kept the old verse on number 8 in my introduction. It should be 4:16 instead of 2:21 on that. I tried every shortcut I can to get things done sometimes. That's what happened. I cut, pasted, and then I forgot to put the right verse in. So that number 8, it should be 4:16. 4:16 talks about being sumbibadzo, being held together, being knit together, and those are really key. I mean, Ephesians is that kind of a book. It's really interesting how rarely you see commentators picking up on those soon preposition verbs, those compounds. And it's sad. You can preach through Ephesians and teach through Ephesians and study through Ephesians with all of those, with the material I threw in your notes, because soon and soon and with the odd little adjustments of prefixes. Now, the idea of being built together. I trust that you are here to be built up. That is, to be edified. The word we're looking at is the word edify in a verbal form, compounded. It means to be built up. It's a building term. I happen to read a little bit, and I always enjoyed walking into a doctor's office and finding Architectural Digest on the table. It was always just fun. It was way outside of my reach. And lo and behold, about 6 months ago, I got an opportunity to subscribe for $10 a year. So I like architecture. I used to sketch church buildings and that kind of thing when I was much younger. That was my Bible college premature days. I was not very mature, so I like to sketch buildings. And architecture was fun. And so I subscribed to Architectural Digest. I did not subscribe to a magazine of interior design. I subscribed to an architecture magazine. Well, I was deceived on it. I mean, it's half interior design or more. And I shake my head and I say, oh, wow, I don't care about that piece of furniture. I mean, all I care is I stay warm, I have plenty of light, and I'm happy in that. But anyway, architecture involves buildings. I don't know if you're aware of the latest building design that is sweeping the U.S. as far as a place to see. It's the addition to the San Francisco Museum of Modern Art. And it will be, it's either open, was it open in May or June? It's going to be, it's going to be open. It is a very interesting. It looks like the starship from Star Wars almost. It's just really an interesting structure and very modern artish. The funny part was I was looking at it and I was thinking, how do they keep that from leaking in San Francisco? And just now see you. You'll see it. It looks just weird downtown. It shouldn't be there. It's there though. San Francisco likes to put these weird things in. But to think about it. And so when we relate to it, they revised or they redid the old museum and they put this on a part of the lot. Pretty good size. I don't remember how many stories. In fact, it has a growing wall. That is, it has plants growing on the walls on the outside of the museum. And so it has this internal watering system, and all of this, with these, perennial plants. And I'm thinking, in a building that's alive, but it doesn't have plants on it. And we're, when we think of it, and that's where we're going. Now, any building needs a foundation. Any building needs a foundation, and you better be aware of what kind of soil underneath it when you come to put a foundation on it. And it's interesting how some people will put foundation over certain kinds of soil. And I was reading a story of a house built in France, and it was built on a kind of clay floor, I mean a soil, that was very, very deep. And it was, when it got wet, it was very unstable. So you had some natural design in that house that took place, and that was called the natural cracks in the walls, because it was this way, it was clay, because the foundation wasn't solid. Someone else across the valley from that built a house, and they put pillars down. They had them pile driven down several 50 feet down to try to support it with clay soil. I'd be curious how that happened. But it's the foundation in the Bay Area the need for foundation. I'd love to help on the book put houses on some inclines that were like that. And they would drive these huge pilings down to try to hold them. Well, people ought to realize that they're trying to build houses on what I call bay bottom. That is, it's been moved and it's just old bay bottom. It soaks up moisture, and when you have a fire, it just, it slides, that's all. And they would do that, foundations. We have a foundation that is very substantial. And so he uses the metaphor, Paul uses a metaphor in Ephesians to describe the building, and it has a solid foundation. And so we'll talk a little bit about that, because that provides support for the building, no cracks in the walls. If the foundation is solid, then you have a cornerstone. Now you have to understand this is Middle Eastern architecture, and a cornerstone held it all together. It's always interesting to find the discussion between cornerstone and keystone. And we're not going to do that argument or discussion in that matter. But then we have structure. God knows what he's doing when he puts a structure together, but I sometimes wonder. The structure of the saints. The saints are the structure. And sometimes you wonder if there's not some rotten wood in there. It's not really the case, but it's really interesting that the saints are the structure of that building. Upon that foundation with Christ holding it together. And so we anticipate God's function in that matter. Now it's interesting, before a person becomes a part of the building, he had a situation related to God that was rather adverse. That is, what were we called? We were called strangers and sojourners. And sojourner doesn't always have to have a bad connotation, but in Ephesians 2 it does. And so all of a sudden we are shifted and we become together citizens in the building, and we are together members or household members of God. And that's where we're headed as we look at verse 19. In verse 19, I chose to read, yes, it doesn't work in Luke, Ephesians 2:19 is where we start. And it says, now therefore you are no longer or no more strangers and foreigners. Now, I translated the second one sojourners, but both of these involve a person who is alien and who is not a citizen and who does not have the rights of citizenship. And so this involves somebody of a different nationality, of a different birth. And so when you see this word that's translated strangers in 19, that word has carried across, and they're using it more and more because of the kind of environment that is becoming present in our society. Xenophobia. That was a word that I don't remember hearing 20 years ago. I knew the Greek side of it, but I don't remember it being used publicly. And whoops, that was a bad word to use. Because if you listen to national radio, they use it rather often in some of their newscasts. Xenophobia. And I smile almost because I know that it has very definite political connotations, and its normal meaning was that somebody had no rights because you were not of the right nation living in a nation. And so this is a Greek word that's carried across, and they like to change meanings. Be careful, brothers and sisters, of changing definitions to make a word say something you want it to say when it comes to Scripture. Be careful. Do not make agape the same as phileo, for example. I'm finding that there are those who want to define agape as phileo. They have no idea what God's love is, but they want to make it phileo or phileima. We have to be careful of that, because when you do that, you're not conforming to a divine standard. You're making your own standard. And this happens in a lot of other areas. Seems like I end up talking with people here and there, and they have changed definitions. I had an interesting conversation in the forum where someone changed the definition, and it wasn't forum pertinent. It was really the Lordian table. But changed the definition to make it work for the way they saw the practices needing to be done. This was a lay person that had it. Was questioning that matter. Don't do that. And that's what xenophobia is. It is a negative idea, whereas in Scripture and in its day in Greek society, it was not negative. It was maybe a little nationalistic in that day. And you were proud to be a Greek. No, you were proud to be an Athenian before they became a unified country under Philip of Macedon. And so it's really interesting. Don't change definitions, and that's what has happened there. Therefore you are continually no more strangers, no more aliens, and sojourners. Now, sojourners brings it close to home. Now, when we say that, I'm doing that on purpose because it actually says, para oikos. alongside a house. Your next door neighbor. A next door neighbor that has no rights. That is, they don't have that relationship that permits them to be a citizen. But they can live next door to you. And you say, well, that's okay as long as they have a green card. Well, what are you going to do if suddenly several decide to set their tents up next door to you in a yard and have a homeless community? Now, do they have a right to be there? It's on somebody else's property. It's really interesting. That's the idea, though. These are those who are alongside that are living outside the bounds of what they legally can do. That's where we were. We were so far out in relationship to God that it took only divine intervention for it to ever take place. And that's the rest of the verse. See, you are no more. You have a present active indicative of you are in the first case. You are no longer aliens and sojourners. You are present active indicative together citizens. Together citizens. There's the soon. We're citizens together. And so it's interesting we think in terms of vote. You can't think in terms of voting your heavenly citizenship. Because you have, what do I want to say, a beneficent dictator? I hate to even use the word dictator. My God is, I mean, he is God. That's why he's that way. But the word beneficent is really key. And so we share our politics there. That means we have a relationship to the one who is the king, the one who's the creator of the universe. We also have a relationship to the one who spoke the ages into existence. And so when we understand that, we are fellow citizens of the saints, of the holy ones in Christ Jesus. That soon tells us that. And when you see Hagios, we are saints because of the fact that we are in Christ. That's that half of the end. You are a saint because you have been baptized into the body of Christ and you're uniquely set apart in Christ. And then he goes on to the other side. And last week we saw this inheritance where you had sons and children, sons and born ones. The two sides, you had spirit baptism and regeneration with two different kinds of inheritance. But here we are house members of God, of the God. That's regeneration. We're in the household. If I look at you and call you brother, there's a reason. I said, we're in what? The family of God. We have been born in the family of God. We are born ones. Now be careful about that, because there are those who say, aren't we brothers in Christ? And we say that. I think we're careless sometimes when we do that. Jesus is willing to call himself our brother, but he doesn't say we're his brothers. Now I'm being a little picky there, but it's the case. Our brotherhood is primarily by birth. Now there are some places that you may have some indication otherwise, but anyway, but we're in the same family, the family of the God, of the God the Father. So it's okay to understand that this is a change in relationship that has taken place. And so we're together citizens, household members, and now we come into verse 20, having been built up upon, having built upon. We have a repetition of the preposition. We have it in the verb, and we have it following in a prepositional phrase. And so it seems like stuttering. When you see epi, build upon. Now that's the word edify in a verb form with the epi prefix. And so he's going to use this to emphasize that there is a foundation, the foundation of the apostles and profits. Now, there's what we call a Granville Sharp there. That is, there's a common idea. It does not mean that an apostle is a prophet or a prophet is an apostle, and they're the same with a different designation. Granville Sharp simply means that they share a common idea. The common idea is right here in this text upon what? The foundation. They are parts of the foundation. The common idea is that they are involved in what I would call in my notes a revelatory foundation. And so the common idea of the Granville Sharp is we share a common foundation, which is revelatory in nature, because I know what those gifts are. And so as we relate to those, they're the foundation. Apostles. The role of the apostles. I think it's been interesting how often recently we've had some interesting discussion, and it's not just in our seminary and not just in church, but I'm talking to some others that are outside of, I mean, they're in our circle, but how important Peter is to understanding grace revelation. I smile because I don't know whether Jeff May is reading my synopses and has been. He gets them all the time. But every once in a while, the normal thing is when somebody gets one of my synopses, they go and read the last paragraph, see what the news is, and then they ain't statue. I found that out many years ago, as many years as I've been doing that. But anyway, I talked to Jeff. He's doing 2 Peter right now. And we were talking about how important Peter was to understanding spiritual development. And he had been chasing how Peter adds to what Paul had as a steward of Paul was a steward of the dispensation, and Peter had gone beyond that. That old fisherman went somewhere. And we learned that when we were in the Petrines. I think that's happening as some things like that are going on in seminary classes right now or in the Bible analysis. And you see how Peter did this. And so he's an apostle. Prophets. I don't think we can understand how much involvement there was with those initial prophets and initial apostles. And then he comes to a present participle, being, continually being a cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself. A cornerstone. The way that can be translated. I would love to take the journey. We can't take the journey over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and where he's called the head of the corner, the kephalos of the corner, and how this relates together. The stone which the builders rejected becomes the head of the corner to the church, which is a priesthood. And you have a little interesting problem with the textual problem with an ice in that section, which indicates priesthood. To me, it indicates priesthood involved position. I think context does anyway. But Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, how do you want to put the two genitives? But Jesus Christ himself. So you have a building, you have a foundation, and you have that which holds it together, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 21. And in verse 21, it says, in whom? Now, this involves an emphasis. Again, if you have done the marking, you have it underlined. If you haven't, you need to do it. I mean, I go down through here and I can start, I just have my interlinear open here, in 2:6, in Christ Jesus, 2:7, in Christ Jesus, 2:10, in Christ Jesus, 2:10, 2:13, in Christ Jesus. Sounds like we got the same thing going on. In himself, verse 15. in one body, verse 16. See, those are all, I can see that because I have them drawing. And then I come down here, in whom, in verse 21. And in whom, and then I have in the Lord in 21, and I have in whom in 22. It's interesting he uses in the Lord later in this chapter than he did otherwise. We'll talk about it shortly. And so he says, we are builded fitly framed together is the AV translation. And it has the idea of being carefully fitted together. It's a passive. Someone else has done the structural design and the building. Fitted together. This very idea of fitting together. Like a jigsaw puzzle. And perfect practical joke is one that you do and you don't know quite what happened, but you can savor it, wondering what happened when it was done. Pat was working at Western Baptist. When we got married, she was a bookkeeper there. And they had a staff Christmas party, I think it was. And so they drew names, and you could only spend so much for a gift, and they exchanged gifts. Well, we sat, thought about it, and went out and bought a jigsaw puzzle. No, we bought two of them. And it was in science. You get two jigsaw puzzles, and what we did, we looked, and they both had to have a different picture with the same colors. And so I very carefully took a razor blade, opened the package of one, and took the lid off, and took the other jigsaw puzzle, and mixed them all up together, and then glued it back together so it looked like it hadn't been tampered with. And we gave it as a gift. And nobody ever said anything for the longest time, and I think it was 40 years later that somebody said, yeah, we had this jigsaw puzzle you guys gave us, and they had tried to fit. It was great. I mean, that's what a practical joke's about. It's almost like putting a box in a van full of books with notes in them and not telling anybody, just wondering how it works. And I waited for years for Don to ever tell me that he'd found that box. Yeah, I won't tell him the kinds of books I sent. They were all cheap books, but they had all these pastoral advice things in the books. Anyway, jigsaw puzzle. This fits. Didn't work very well when I can just, you know, when you do a jigsaw puzzle, what do? You do the outside first. That's normal. When you kept getting longer and longer and different, it had to be funny from the sadistic side of things in that matter. But anyway, as we relate to these, this construction, these jigsaw puzzles, it's really interesting to me. I'm of an era where people would buy a jigsaw puzzle, put it together, and paste it on a board or something and hang it on a wall. All that work, they saw a 1,000-piece puzzle was worth doing that. Then there are people who will take it apart a piece at a time and stack it in the box so they can try to reassemble it. Then there are others who, after all of that work, take it all the pieces and toss it in the box. And in this case, God's jigsaw puzzle is perfect and is not going to be disassembled. It's fitted together, perfectly fit. And this is an architectural term. Every joint. I don't have a critical eye for looking at construction, or I wouldn't be a pastor of Valley Baptist Church. If I looked at this building with a critical eye, I would realize, as, let's see, who used to tell me that? Wayne did. Wayne said, oh, the Swedes built that building. And you can tell by the way it's built that it was built by Swedes. He wasn't prejudiced at all. And, you know, I mean, it was funny. The scratch bummer and this kind of thing, I always smiled because he often was the one who came over and fixed something. And it was funny because he would know and he would see. Me, until the door can't shut, I'm not usually going to use a plane on it because it doesn't bother me in that matter. And so this thing of being fit perfectly, it's really interesting. I don't know how far I want to carry this when we talk about spiritual gifts and relating to spiritual gifts. God put spiritual gifts in the church, and there's going to be that fitting together of those gifts. And even though I might beg God to send us a gift or two that we don't have, I don't really beg him. I probably do. I have to supplicate because I don't know the result on that. But anyway, these gifts in that matter. But I thought about it frequently. When a believer marries a believer, how often God will make your personality and your gift fit. It'll fit. Or else every time a pastor teacher married, they marry somebody with the right gift. Well, it's the right gift no matter what it is because it fits with your personality. And it works. It's a great to have a team where two spiritual gifts, though they may be different. And it's really kind of funny that it's not funny because I miss a particular spiritual gift. And that is Pat had the gift of teacher. And she was very, very, very proficient in using that gift. And the way it worked with my gift, it created an awesome environment. And if I'd have been married to somebody that had the gift of what? Of evangelism, God would have set it up and it had been okay as long as I was in his will and getting married. And that was interesting. Anyway, fit together like a puzzle. And it grows. It's a growing building. It's not a plank at a time. It's an expanding building. And that's that word for grow that Ray came across as he tied her down in 2 Peter 3:18 with it. Grows into a shrine, a holy shrine, a holy, holy of holies. And I was not stuttering. Naos is a word for the place where God dwells. It's naos. And it's where God dwells inside. That's the holy of holies. And so this is that place in which this happens. Now it's interesting. Let's take. I'm watching that o'clock a little, but I think I want to go over here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:16, and we see naos again, or the. First Corinthians, okay. I have two passages I want to look at, and one of them is back there. When I was a kid, I learned three passages together, and they were not accurately interpreted, and so I always have to hustle them. But in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Don't you know that you all, ye, second person plural, that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Now, I believe in this case, he's talking about what we're looking at in Ephesians 2. I believe the temple is the body of Christ. Same thing is true over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. Now, I know that we have 1 Corinthians 3:16, which says your body is a temple. That's another temple. But in 6:16 it says, and I'm going to read a little fatter than that, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you guys are the temple, are the holy of holies of the living God, as God has said, I will walk in them," plural, "and walk," I quit reading both of them, "walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." He's talking about the whole of the body, this temple. And he is in the body of Christ. There's an indwelling of all three persons. Christ is head. The Father indwells the body of Christ, as does the Holy Spirit. He has a role. Your bodies, your physical bodies, these houses we live in, have the same circumstance. But it's interesting in this. And so this building is built. Now in verse 22 of Ephesians 2, it says, in whom, whoops, I forgot, temple in the Lord. You know, it's kind of interesting. We try to be a little careful about using these different terms, and here you have in the Lord. It doesn't say in the Lord. It says it says the article is not there. It's in Kurio. It's interesting how often that occurs. Children, obey your parents in Lord. 6:1. You have in a little later in 6, put on the armor of God, and you have in the Lord there. It occurs, and I didn't count them. I have a list, but I didn't have time to count them. How often that particular form, that combination of N with curio, with the lid case, occurs. When it talks about being in the Lord, it means you're under Christ as master, as the head of the body, whose mind, whose cranium is governing the body, and you're submissive to it. And so that's what he's talking about here. A holy temple in the Lord. He is the head. He's involved, as is God the Father. And that makes a huge difference. And so that leads us to 22. In whom you are also builded together. You're builded together. This soon building together. There's we get the soon. We are epi, and then we have soon down here. We're in a together building for an habitation of the God by the Spirit. Now, there's some question, if you have an inner line, you're going to see Spirit is not capitalized. It's small. The AV makes it capital. I agree with the AV here in the way they put the cap on it. The word habitation, I like that. Because this building that he builds, it is a temple, is a place where God can settle down and be at home. He can settle down and be at home. I shake my head, and I know you do, because I know how the church tends to be in this matter. But this body of Christ, from the foundation of the apostles, with Christ as the head of the corner, this building is a place where God can settle down and be at home. And it's interesting there. It is anarthrous. It doesn't have a definite article. A place where he can. So it's kind of interesting in that matter, and it's by the Spirit. So that's the, there you have this thing of being built up. Now I need to jump. I've taken time here. I knew I would end up doing this. I want to go over to chapter 4 and I want to begin at verse 15. I'll go very quickly here. In 4:15 it says, but truthing it in love, you may grow up. See, there's our grow word again. You may grow up into him. Now you don't, that ice doesn't help us very much until we get the next verse. In all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so it's that relationship to head Christ and his Lord, the headship of Christ and his Lordship, from whom, and now he's going to take and mix a metaphor. He uses building terms as well as body terms in this next verse. Yeah, building and body. And he says, in whom the whole body is fitly joined together. And there's our word. The word we looked at before, the Satsun word with joined or fitted together, put together as pieces. Both of this one and the next verb, a participle is passive. So we are perfectly fitted together and compacted. And there's that Sun Bibazo term, which has compact is the way it's translated. Comes from a root that a compound that means to be brought together. I like the translation knitted together. We're knitted together, perfectly joined in that matter. and held together in that matter. By that which every joint, see, every band or joint of supply. See, is this building or is it body? Is it physiological or is it an architectural concept? The word that's translated band is aphase. More times than not, it's used of the body and those sinews that hold us together on that of supply according to the energy in the measure of each one, that, and I'm going off to the Greek here, that maketh the increase of the growth of the body into the edifying of itself in love, or the building itself up in love. So you see, again, a mixed metaphor. To build oneself up in love. Build the body, build the building in love. That's where it works. Love dominates. It's key. Biblical love. God's kind of love. Not our kind of love. Not one we are capable of generating. If we think we can generate this kind of love and be on our part, we're a million miles from what it really is. God places that there. It is supernatural, which means it's unnatural for human beings to generate it. And so here you have the idea of building itself up in love. Like I say, a mixed metaphor. Bad grammar? No. There's a purpose here. Because the building, the structure is so important. If you want to carry that over, it's almost like looking at a body that has 2 feet and 1 foot supports our apostles, the others are prophets. Those are the foundation. If you have foot problems or have had, you understand this issue. If you don't have a good foundation, you're in trouble. A bad foundation, or not a strong foundation necessarily, prevents us from doing certain things. The only time that I haven't walked was 1 year when I thought I'd walked my feet off. They were so sore, I couldn't figure out what was wrong with them. Nobody ever used the word plantar fasciitis to me. I did not know what it meant. I was just in a different world. And so I finally went to a podiatrist. And he said, oh, you have plantar fasciitis. And he explained the science of it and why it was that way. So he ordered orthotics for me. Well, by the time I got to him, and by the time I got fitted for orthotics, and by the time we got them manufactured, I was healed. And I wore them once. I mean, it was interesting. But you know, that foundation kept me from getting the kind of exercise that I so enjoy. I mean, I've done it so long, I just love to walk. It's just nice to relax, let my mind do whatever, and let my brother solve all the problems in the world, in that matter. I just was checking to see if he was awake. But anyway, as we relate to this thing of having a foundation and a body that is held together, and it's God's temple. The temple of God. We are in the body of Christ, which is the Holy of Holies of God. And it's a very unique circumstance. And we already talked about that citation of the Old Testament where he says, I will walk in them and I will be their God and they will be my people. This building is special. It's really interesting to me. I don't care what anybody, I've been reading lots of history recently, and how many groups have fragmented. I read Anabaptist materials. I enjoy Baptist history, and I enjoy some of the fragmentation of the Anabaptists in a sense that I enjoy where they went. I mean, it's called legalism to no end. I'd like to think Christ has something to do with it. I'm not sure in some of them. And right now I'm reading 2 books on the Mennonites. I'm reading a book of the history of the Mennonites in Oregon from 1876 to 1976. And it's very interesting because I knew very little about the Mennonites in Oregon. and it gives all kinds of history. And it's very interesting because of the Anabaptist names. Of course, the Mennonites are Anabaptists out of Switzerland, Menno Simon. And the Anabaptist names, I smile because the quarterback for Linfield a couple years ago, his last name was Yoder. That is up here unadulterated, Deutsch, Mennonite, Anabaptist name. And I smile because there are a lot of them in the Willamette Valley, a lot of Mennonites. But you know what was interesting to me? How fragmented they became. I read about one Mennonite church that left the Mennonites, one of the groups of Mennonites, and they left because of issues with the Scofield Reference Bible and dispensationalism. And they believed it, the rest of them didn't, and they left. And that was in that book. I just thought, that's interesting. They were fragmented in the wrong direction. I mean, the others, they left them because the others were not going to be literals in that. But you realize the body of Christ is not fragmented. As we mature, that should become more and more evident as we relate to one another. It doesn't fragment. Our relationship to the head is going to make a huge difference in how we relate to one another in this matter. And that's really key. It's not fragmented. It's glued together. It's knit together. It's the pieces fit perfectly. Even though some of the pieces might be carnal. You know, it's not going to affect it. You know, the boil and somebody's head is not going to affect the body of Christ. And there's not going to be a boil on Christ's head in the body. So I trust that this soon is going to, we are together building. We're in a together building. What a great history we have from the prophets and the apostles. And it continues and it's growing. I always wonder, where are we seeing this kind of growth, spiritual growth among peoples? It says it grows. And a lot of it, I think, is that one-on-one. I have this friend that I use as an illustration way too often, maybe, and tells you how much I appreciated him. You know, a guy like Wayne would sit and read his Bible. And I think I saw the body growing. That was good. When you read your Bible and you let God the Holy Spirit do work, you're helping part of that body grow as a structure, a building. So the church is a body, a building, and a bride. And we talked a little bit about the together building. And I trust we're thankful for that privilege we have of being participants in that building. Father, may you guide and direct as we continue in the day. We're thankful for the opportunities that are ours in it. Most of all, may you get glory. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.